Let's pray. Father, we treasure your word. We thank you that we can open it. And as we ponder what you are saying to us now in Deuteronomy and in Matthew particularly, give us hearts that are open and receptive to see how Jesus shapes the course of our lives. Amen. Well, in volume 51 of the annual Review of Psychology, Dr. Eleanor Maccabee published a paper on parenting and its effects on children. She says that in modern societies, there are three contexts in which child socialization takes place: in families, in peer groups, and out-of-home places such as schools and preschools, etc. And within all these contexts, within all these settings, the role of parents and the importance of the role of parents has a long and deep tradition. Everyone knows that parents are influential. So Maccabee concludes that within the matrix of factors that affect children's development, it is clear that parenting effects are real, though they often combine with genetic effects in influencing an outcome. Well, good and fine, that may be. But I wonder if any psychologist has written an article on the effects of children on their parents. I couldn't find one. The mind-bending, warping, persistent, resistant, constant influence of children. So let me correct this oversight with some well-rehearsed parent quotes. I'm just a mum standing in front of my husband trying to say something that I can no longer remember because my kid interrupted us 75 times. 90% of parenting is just thinking about when you can lay down again. And the other pearl of wisdom, parenthood is a journey, except it's just travelling from room to room, putting away the same toys all day long. Friends, God is interested in the relationships between parents and their children. Of course he is. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Ephesians 6:1-14, that section, well-known section in Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So as we think about raising our children in the Lord, I hope you're still with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that Jeff read for us earlier. You went to Matthew, now we're back to Deuteronomy. For here in Deuteronomy 6, it is clear that godly parents must teach their children the word of God. So we read in Deuteronomy 6, from Deuteronomy 6:6, these commandments, God says, that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them. And when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, talk about them. Make them part of life when you lie down and when you get up. Talk about the love of God, the commands of God, the mind of God. Well, let's think a bit more about these Deuteronomy verses. What must we teach our children? How do we impress these commands on the hearts of our children? And how often should we do so? So these are the three questions I'd just like us to spend a few moments thinking about. And since all of us are really just grown-up children, I trust all of us will learn something along the way. And so first, what must we teach our children? Well, let's start then with the adults. For the adults in Israel were commanded to have the law of God written on their hearts. Israel was saved by grace, rescued from Egypt, and then God led them through the wilderness to Mount Sinai, and there on the mountain the tribes of Jacob became a nation, and they became a holy nation. In his incredible mercy, God took Israel to be his own people so that through this people, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Although they were really no more than just a marginal and insignificant group of tribes within this big ancient world, yet God chose this people, Israel, to be his special possession. And now, as the second generation are about to enter the promised land, Israel are reminded that life is all about loving God through obedience to his law. So verse 5 in Deuteronomy 6 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today, where should they be? Of course, they should be upon your heart." Loving God is not nefarious or ill-defined, and it's not a fluffy experience. Loving God means obeying him, and Israel are to love God with all their hearts and obey God in their particular time and in their particular life circumstances. And this is what life is about. Not keeping a bunch of laws that are cold and heartless and ruthless. Life is about loving God and loving your neighbour within the good context of the laws that God gives to us. Life is about relationship with God. Relationship with God for his honour and for his glory, for the sake of his holy name. And so when Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment, he replied by summarizing the Ten Commandments. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied. And what he said was really no surprise. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." First four commandments. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. "Love your neighbor as yourself," summarized in the remaining six commandments. So how do we love the Lord our God with all our hearts? How do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, first, we must stop loving ourselves. Can't love God and love ourselves. We must stop making our own laws and stop living like we are God and like we are the rulers of the world. The Bible describes this in no uncertain terms. It describes this as slavery. And when God in his incredible mercy chooses to rescue us from slavery, he buys us out of slavery by paying the price, which is the blood of his son spilt there on the cross. And God brings us not to Mount Sinai. If you know the story, when the people got there, they trembled with fear. It was a horrifying experience in many ways for them. But the writer to the Hebrews says, "Oh, we don't come to Mount Sinai in Christ. We come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. We come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God who is the judge of all." God's people rescued and redeemed. God made alive in Christ his people to be seated with him in that heavenly city. God writes his law onto our hearts. Our DNA is transformed. We are renewed by his Spirit. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Unless we are taught the gospel, and unless we fear the Lord, we have nothing of eternal value to pass on to our children. As one writer, Tony Evans, says, and he wrote a book called Raising Kingdom Kids, and you'll see the quote on the screen. "The single greatest reason why we are losing our young people today is that the home is no longer the place where faith is transferred. Parents, the primary purpose of the home is the evangelization and discipleship of your children. You cannot outsource this vital component in the rearing of your children." So how do we impress these commands and the love of God? How do we teach the love of God and see these great gospel truths written onto the hearts of our children? The most important and the most difficult disciple a parent will make is within their own home. Parenting is not easy. Now, Church for Grown-Ups is absolutely about discipleship, and Church for Little People is absolutely about discipleship. As discipleship for adults is intentional and purposeful, so also for our children as we nurture them day by day. Charles Spurgeon lays his parenting cards on the table, and he's very clear and very plain. You'll see it there. Christian parents, with all my heart, I would say to you, do not sin against the child by your ill example or by your negligence as to his or her salvation. But seek the Holy Spirit that to your own offspring you may fully discharge the solemn duties which providence and grace have thrown upon you. Friends, as we briefly consider how we might impress these good things, these gospel things on our children, I'll let you into a secret. These tips, many of them, are also for grown-ups as well. I'd like us to consider briefly two areas: family discipleship foundations and family discipleship modelling. And I'm basing my comments on a fantastic little book that all parents should have on their shelf. It's by Matt Chandler, and it's called Family Discipleship: Leading Your Home Through Time, Moments, and Milestones. And you'll find more discipleship areas in this book, but I would like to talk about two just briefly now. Family discipleship foundations. God gives us two institutions for telling the next generation about Christ. Two foundational institutions. Two. And they are the immediate family, of course, and the church family. No surprise. That's the foundations of raising our children in a godly way in the home. God calls parents to make their family the main place for discipleship of children. And we see this repeatedly through the scriptures, the importance of the family. Deuteronomy 6:2, and parents, impress the commands of God onto the hearts of your children so they will learn to fear the Lord. Proverbs 1:8-9, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful crown for your head and pendants for your neck. What beautiful language to describe parenting. And then Psalm 78, verses 1 to 4, O my people, the psalmist says, O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words from my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old, what we have heard and known. Now listen, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, of course, parents need help raising their children. Who doesn't? No parent knows everything, and they need to teach their kids, which is one reason, I guess, we send them to school. Now, concerned that his students were not really learning the material, an algebra teacher sent a note home to his parents. To the parents of the kids he was teaching algebra to. And he asked those parents not to do their algebra homework for them because the kids weren't learning algebra. And the next day, one of the students turned in a note to the teacher from his parents. Dear Mr. Wood, we are flattered that you thought we could. And so as parents, we rely upon the skills of others. But bringing up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord begins at home and should primarily take place in the home. As Matt Chandler says again, in God's good design, parents are given the closest proximity and greatest influence in the lives of their children. Parents have the incredible privilege of helping their children discover the world and teaching them to know, love, trust, and obey the one who made them. God commands parents to actively and earnestly shape the character of their children and help form their faith. Friends, do we really want our kids to have unrestricted access to computers and Netflix and Facebook and TikTok and Instagram, all of whom too easily become surrogate parents? God assigns the raising of children to parents who read the scriptures and pray with them, who recount the past faithfulness of God, who declare God's works and teach his commandments, who testify day by day of God's goodness, and who encourage belief and glad-hearted obedience. But remember that we are not working our kids into heaven. Our faithfulness in parenting does not bypass the cross. We cannot make or force our kids to be followers of Christ. The responsibility of our children's salvation lies with God, and it lies with him alone. It's like that when we are discipling our children, we arrange the kindling to start the fire, but only God can light a match, and only he can start the fire. But is not all evangelism like this? We share the gospel as faithfully and as clearly as we can, but God does the heart changing. So Chandler says again, so all the more, parents, seek the sovereign, providential, faith-growing God to save your kids and to use you in the process. Well, the other foundation is church. The other family discipleship foundation is church. And what is the church's role in family discipleship? Well, the church has no role if parents and family don't see one another. But since the gospel is a call to church, in the normal course of life, this ought not happen. The role of the church is to help disciple children by coming around parents and caregivers with love, with support, with accountability, and I'm so glad Esther mentioned that during the interview, and with prayer. Faithful Christians provide additional voices of truth for children, not over and above and replacing parental influence, but rather supplementing and strengthening what the parents are doing at home. So we want to be a church that helps and supports parents as they obey God's call to disciple their children. We want to encourage and equip parents and provide extra teaching and support. And so this is why I ask you the question, will you look for opportunities to support, encourage and love this family and assist Paul and Esther as they raise and lead their children? And the people said, and I'm pleased you did, you said, I will. And this is family discipleship foundations, the immediate family and the family of God working in harmony with one another to raise our children. Now let me briefly mention the next point, which is family discipleship modeling. And we've also heard about how we ought to be an example and model the Christian life for our children. Parent modeling, and there's a slide there. I like Matt Chandler, don't I? And he says, parents, serve as a godly example for your family, living out your genuine walk with God and demonstrating true repentance where and when you fall short. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul is God's model for us, and parents make this model live in the lives of their children, make that model real. And then Elizabeth Elliot, who is known famously for being married with Jim, and they did some missionary work. Well, Elizabeth, when she returned, wrote books about parenting, and she wrote this book, The Shaping of a Christian Family, How My Parents Nurtured My Faith. And she writes, the process of shaping the child shapes also the mother herself. Reverence for her sacred burden calls her to do all that is pure and good, that she may teach primarily by her own humble daily example. And Howard Hendricks, in his book God's Blueprint for Family Living, he writes, "One of the most beautiful things a parent can say to a child is, 'Son, I made a mistake. I may make a mistake. But I want you to know I'm going to do the best that I possibly know how. And if I blow it, you'll be the first to know. This is the sign of an honest parent, and an honest parent develops an honest child." To model Christ, you must be following Christ. It's hard to teach someone to swim when you are drowning. Modeling Christ is your first step. Your spiritual health will be reflected in your children. No one models Christ perfectly, of course, but a hypocritical or dishonest life will undermine every piece of wisdom you might want to offer before the first word ever comes out of your mouth. And so spiritual growth led by parents only happens when mum and dad are spiritually growing themselves. Same with churches. Churches only grow when spiritual growth is happening among the individuals within that church. But no one is asking anyone to fake a spiritual life, and especially for the sake of your kids. Rather, be someone who models humility and repentance, and be a person who characterizes how imperfect people live, and show your children, and as we show one another, that we are all sinful, growing into full maturity in Christ. Integrity in the Christian life is important for us all, and especially in parenting. So put on the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. Just keep doing it. There's nothing that says you shouldn't be doing these things. There's no law. Model integrity. Be honest about your strengths and weaknesses. If you want to see your kids learn patience, model patience. If you want to see your kids learn self-control, model self-control. And if you fail, model repentance and God's willingness to forgive his people and create pure hearts. So how often should we model the Christian life to our children, to our spouses, to our friends, to our family, to our church family? How often should we teach our children in the ways of the Lord? Well, it's not rocket science, is it? And it's there in Deuteronomy 6, 7 to 8. When you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise, you shall bind them, these words of God, as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Did you hear the answer? Just teach and model the gospel all the time. That's what the writer's saying. Just do it. Model the Christian life all the time. And if that's who you are, you will be modeling the Christian life all the time. Saturate yourself in the Word of God so that you become infectious, so that your love and zeal for the Lord spreads faster than a COVID-19 virus. Friends, I certainly wasn't the perfect parent. And there are many things I regret, and I praise God that my three boys had such a godly and dedicated mother. But I know ultimately that the salvation of my boys is in the Lord's hands. And while I do all that I can to be a good dad, Jeanette and I do all we can still in a godly way, we leave our boys, in the Lord's hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that families are just the basic unit of life, that you gave us families as a gift and you give us children as a gift. And we thank you for them. And Father, as we look back, as we're older people, older, looking back at our kids, and whilst many of us perhaps may have regrets in the way they were raised or in decisions that were made, and yet, Father, we take so much comfort in the fact that you overrule, that you are good, and ultimately the salvation of our children lies in your hands. And Father, for those who are still parenting now, and we have been thinking of Paul and Esther today, Father, grant them all strength and all wisdom and all knowledge. Father, may your Spirit just pour out of their hearts the goodness and the glory of the Lord, so that our kids might know the Lord, might understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And that, Father, our great prayer is that all our children come to the Lord and know his good pleasure for eternity. Amen.